No God allows anybody to be saved. He sent his son down here so that the world could know him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, we're all sinners. The Bible says we all have the same problem. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. It tells us Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23 tells us we've all sinned. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We have a problem. We're dying. We're separated from God. But guess what? God doesn't leave us in that state. He has a solution. God sent his son. The other part of that verse is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his son. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know what? We have a problem. Yes, we're sinners. God has a solution. Christ died for us on the cross. He said, it is finished. Really, he said, paid in full. That is the exact words he said as he died on the cross. He died for our sins. That is the payment. But we have a responsibility, and that's to trust Christ to be our personal Savior. If you do not know where you're going when this life is over, if you're uncertain at all, make it right before God, because that's the greatest amnesty program in the entire universe. He has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He took our sins, made him sin, put the sins on him, so that we could be made the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God transfers to us when we call upon him, when we believe in him, when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. The Bible says whoever calls on him will not be ashamed, not be embarrassed, not be disappointed, literally. You won't be disappointed when you call on him to be your Savior. We're going to ask you to do that near the end of the service. If you haven't already, you can do that before the closing song. We're speaking on a different subject today. We're talking about living life in this present evil world. God woke you up this morning. You're here. Means he wants you here. Means he wants you to hear this message, I believe. But, you know, if you don't like me, you can leave. But the fact of the matter is we're going to preach out of the Word of God. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. And looking at what some of the words of Jesus were on the Sermon on the Mount, and talking about the economic world that we're living in, this present evil world. He woke us up and he gave us today. Today is a gift from God. We don't know about tomorrow, but we know that absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that he has come not to steal and to kill or to destroy like the thief does, but Jesus has come to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. Amen? So when you know him, you have life more abundantly. You can't escape his great salvation. If you try to escape, there's no way out, no other way out. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, we're going to look at a focus on the eternal in the light of the economic roller coaster. And it's a crazy world we find ourselves in today. I was out in Harvard, Illinois yesterday, about as far north as you can go and still be in Illinois. And as I was up there, I was able to buy gas for under $2 a gallon. I bought it for under $2 a gallon in Indiana a couple of weeks ago, right after Christmas. I think it was $1.83, something like that. Stock market is higher than it ever was. Food is getting scarce in some places of the earth, but that's the way the world, the Bible depicts the world in Revelation chapter 6. Lots of money, but little food. So we don't know what's coming around the corner, but we know we're looking for not the undertaker, but the uppertaker, the coming of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But a rich man one day learned that he was going to die shortly. In fact, the doctors only gave him a few days to live. Maybe if they'd have given him a few weeks, he'd have lived a little longer. But he called his three friends. One was a doctor, one was a preacher, and one was a lawyer. Called him to his bedside. He said, the preacher has told me that you can't take it with you, but I believe that I have worked out a way where I can take it with me. And I believe I've worked out a way so that I can. The doctor tells me I won't live long, so I prepared three sealed envelopes, each containing $10,000. When I die, I want each of you to walk by the casket, drop in the envelope with your $10,000. I'm giving one to each of you. Short time later, they attended the funeral and met together. That's the doctor, the preacher, and the lawyer. The preacher said, I've got a confession to make. We've been needing to repair the organ in the church for a long time, so I took $2,000 out of that envelope, out of Bill's envelope, and I used it on the organ. But I put the rest in the casket, like he said. The doctor said, this makes it easier for me because I took $5,000 out and put the rest in the casket, but we needed a new clinic, and so I dropped in only $5,000. The lawyer said, well, my conscience is clear. I did exactly what Bill said. I kept my envelope, I picked up both of yours, and I dropped in a check for a full amount of $30,000. I don't know what bank he'd go to cash that, but but anyway, it sounds like something a lawyer would say. But it's a funny world that we live in today. A salesman was trying to sell a refrigerator to a housewife, and he said to her, lady, you can save enough on your food bill to pay for this because it's cost efficient with the electricity. The housewife answered, we're paying for a car on the car fare that we save. We're paying for a washing machine on the laundry bill we save. We're paying for a giant TV screen on the cost of movies that we don't see anymore. Looks as if we can't afford to save any more money at this time. And sometimes we feel like that. We live in an uncertain world. We find ourselves in the midst of financial uncertainty, and it is affecting the church as well. I hear a lot of church boards talk about that the offering money has been down, the funds are down, missionary fund is down. I was in a church a couple of weeks ago where they had to drop their entire missionary program because the funds just weren't there, and they were missing people too. Stock market, it goes up, it comes down. Downslide in property values. It's funny, I live in Crook County, and in Crook County they keep raising our property tax, but the property values have gone down. Now, how do you figure that? I don't know. The local church today is taking a hit financially as well as ministries such as ours. We're a ministry that's supported entirely by donations because we're a faith ministry, a faith missions. But many ministries out there are not making their projected budgets today. God wants us to place our focus on Him and on the eternal. And there are three things that we can focus on when we're looking at that, focusing on the eternal. I like focusing on the eternal because God is eternal. He gives us eternal life, and He gives us abundant life. And we need to be looking toward the eternal. By the way, Dave has allowed me to teach his Sunday school class this month, so I'll be teaching for 2 more weeks. We looked at a shepherd looking at the sheep last week, the shepherd's Psalm 23. This week we looked at the sacrifice that Abel made. Abel offered a better sacrifice than his brother. We looked at what that means in the Sunday school class. We'll be looking next week at Enoch, a man who walked with God and was raptured. I mean, raptured after 350 years. He walked with God for 350 years. We're looking at that next week. And the week after, looking at the life of Noah, some actions of faith that saved the world. So we've got some neat studies planned. If you're up to it, come to Sunday school at 9:30. Make yourself a coffee and join us in the room on the other end. God wants us to place our focus on Him and the eternal. Three ways we can focus on the eternal. We need to focus on the fact that God is there. Did you know that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? The Bible tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. He that believes on Him must believe that He is, first off, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He sees what's going on. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Just who are we accountable too, concerning our money. I was teaching a Sunday school class on this very subject one time, and one person in the class, one young lady, well, she was around my age, but we were both young back then, and she said to me, she says, "You mean that if we tithe, if we put in 10% of our income in the offering plate, we're still responsible for what's left?" The answer is yes. Yes, we're responsible for all of it. God has entrusted this money into our hands. And he sees what we're doing with it too. And we need to be doing giving, but not before people. God is seeing our giving when we give into the offering, when we tithe. The Bible says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. But the fact of the matter is, God knows what everything is going on. And back in this day, this particular day, the Pharisees would come in, and the Pharisees had a philosophy. They were Pharisees, and they were somebody, and they were rulers in the synagogue, and some of them were Sanhedrin, but they were high echelon people. And the idea was, I'm putting a lot in the offering because God has really blessed my life. And they were real good at tithing and real good at giving publicly. And some of the Pharisees had such prominence that when they would come in to the sanctuary, they'd come into the temple, there'd be a man there with a trumpet, and he'd sound a trumpet. And the Pharisee'd come up there with a big bag of money and dump it right at the altar, and the trumpet would sound, dun-da-da-dun, you know, and everybody would applaud. And Jesus saw that, and he says, don't do it like that. Don't do it like that, to be seen of human beings. Not with the sound of trumpet, not with the glory of men. If you do it with the glory of men and people are patting you on the back and you're getting a lot of recognition for putting that back wing on the church or the hospital or whatever, you know, it says you got your reward already. God, who is in heaven, when he sees in secret, what you're doing in secret, when he sees, he'll reward you openly. And it's a philosophy there. There was a woman that took and put $20 in my mailbox, and she was a young single mother. She had, I think, three or four kids, all of them living on welfare. But she dumped $20 in my mailbox, and there was a note on it. And she says, I just know, and God told me, that if I give the church this $20, I'll get back 10 times as much. That was what she believed. She'd been taught that in a Pentecostal church, and that's what she believed. She gave $20. I think I ended up giving it back to her because I said, I cannot promise that God will give it back to you 10 times as much. I can promise you that God will supply your needs. But that was the idea and the basis of what she gave. We had another man in our church, and his name was Gary, and he was not sociable. If Gary was here today, he would not be sitting with us. He'd be sitting out on the hall and hearing me preach on the loudspeaker. He didn't like people. He was antisocial. He never got married. I don't think a woman could get that close to him. And Gary was just weird all the way around, but highly intelligent, just a brilliant, brilliant young man. And he worked his way up in the newspaper business or in the news business, and he got on the got to working for a company called Chicago News. And they were the ones that would receive the news before the papers, before the TV or anything, and he would write the story, and then they'd decide whether they were going to include that story in the 6 o'clock news or in the newspaper, the Tribune or the Sun-Times. They would pick up the story that he would write, so he would write it first. And Gary was the type of a guy that people would say he's rude, they would say he's obnoxious, there's something wrong with him, because he'd make funny comments when they try to talk to him or try to shake his hand. He just wasn't sociable at all. But he kept getting promoted at work. And as his pastor, I knew what he was given to the church. I found out kind of accidentally, because I didn't want price tags on people or anything like that. But Gary, it would not be unusual for him to give half of his paycheck to charity work, to the church and to other missionaries and things like that. That's just what he did. That was his heart. And people all thought he was weird, and they mocked him, and they made fun of him and everything. But he came to me one day, and he says, you know, I believe the church should have Bibles in the pews. He says, let's get some new Bibles, hardcover, nice size print, and put them in the pews. But he says, here's the secret. We won't own them. He's the people can take them. Anybody that wants can take them home, and I'll keep the pews supplied. This was 1990. You keep the pews supplied with Bibles. So we bought cases and cases and cases of Bibles, And Gary says, before we put him in the pews, we got to bless him. And I'll tell you something else. He's, where's that verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55:11, where it says, God's word will not return void? We need to make labels and put them in on the hard covers on the inside of every one of these. So if they want to rip us off for a Bible, that's cool. But then the responsibility is they got to read it, because God's word doesn't return void. And that was a weird, cockeyed idea that this man, young man had. But, hey, he was paying the freight, so we got the Bibles. We got the cases of them there. He came in to help me put the stickers in them, and we stuck them in every one of them. And he says, let's dedicate them Sunday morning. He said, but let's pray right now. And Gary led in the first prayer I ever heard him pray. And it was something like, Lord, we got weird minds, and we're feeble-minded, and we're so small, but we pray that you just take this effort of ours and bless it. And he put his hands on the Bibles, and, you know, we stacked them all and got them ready to give out. We gave them to the people on Sunday morning. And he's kept that church supplied with Bibles ever since and been continuing to give with them. When I went with Bible-related ministries 10 years ago, he continued to give toward our ministry as well. And eventually, and the man just, he's antisocial, but he keeps getting promoted at work. He keeps getting a job that pays more. And when Chicago News phased out, they gave him a job at the Tribune, and he worked there and kept getting promoted too. And finally his job phased out, but they gave him like 6 months severance, something like that. He moved down to Evansville, Indiana, and got a job as an editor in a newspaper down there. So I still keep in contact with him, and he still keeps that church supplied with Bibles and keeps giving the missions and giving away. But he started attending a Bible church down there in Evansville, Indiana, and sure enough, after about 6 months, the pastor called me. He said, what's the deal with Gary? And I says, leave him alone. I says, don't recognize him publicly. Pretend like he's not there, except be friendly between you and him. He's not a people person. I says, just let Gary do his thing and everything will work out okay. And he says, well, I thought so. I just wanted to check out. I says, no, he's for real. I says, just weird, you know. I says, leave him alone. And Gary's been doing quite well. But he mastered one thing. And the fact is, give your stuff. Don't be recognized. Let God recognize you. Let God do his thing, and God is doing his thing in Gary's life. He came to me about 2 years ago, and he said to me, I don't know what it is. He says, I got to cut and pay. He says, we're all taking hits. He says, but at the end of the year, I found myself with thousands more dollars than what I had. He says, I really don't know why, and with my bookkeeping and whatever, he bought a house down there in Indiana. He's with the bookkeeper and everything, and I don't understand why. He says, but I got to give it away. So he increased what he was given to us. He increased what he's given to the church, and he's kept those Bibles supplied year after year in that church. And you know what? There isn't anybody in that church that knows he's doing it, except me. You know, I'm not in that church any longer, but you do now, but you don't know where the church it was. But Gary has taken care of it. God sees what we're doing. He honors it. Amen? We have to have the right attitude. Can he supply our needs? Yes. Can he take care of us? Yes. Can he give back what we give and bless? Yes, he can, but that shouldn't be our motivation. Our motivation shouldn't be to get 10 times or 100 times as much back. Our motivation should be to give, and to give it quietly to the Lord. Let him do what he does. The final reward would be recognition on earth if we're recognized by people. The final reward be recognition by God if we give with him in mind. Do your alms secretly, your giving, and God will reward you openly. You cannot outgive the Lord. Luke 6:38. Anybody know that verse? Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. In the same measure that you give, it will be brought back to you. We don't give for that reason, but God will take care of the giver. Focus on who is seeing us and when we're using our money. All right, secondly, we're going to skip over to verse 19. Secondly, focus on where the lasting treasure is. Where is the lasting treasure? Oh, you say, well, I can put it in the stock market now. The stock market's climbing. We can buy mutual funds and we'll do real well, but you can't guarantee what will happen tomorrow. You may wake up tomorrow in the stock market, and it's done this before. It may plunge 5,000, you know, tomorrow, the Dow Jones. You don't know. There's no guarantee. But there's a lasting treasure when you use your money correctly. Do not, verse 19, lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Things on earth have a way of perishing. I drive three cars, actually. My wife has a car, I have a car, and I have an old Lincoln Town car. I bought it used. I bought two Lincoln Town cars used. I love Lincoln Town cars, and I can pretend like I'm a millionaire, but I only spent $4,000 from my town car. No, $3,000. I had to put a little money into it to make it roadworthy, though. But it was about 10 years old when I bought it, and it had about 100,000 miles on it, you know, but it works really good. But I noticed something about automobiles. You see all the salt on them in this kind of weather? They rust, don't they? Even with the measures that we take to prevent that, it still happens. They get old after a while, and, you know, after the kids puke in them a few times, it starts smelling that way, you know. You have to clean them up and, you know, make do and patch them up and things like that. Nothing lasts forever. Earthly treasure perishes. Wife and I used to stay in a millionaire's house when he was gone. She babysat his kids when they were young. But this particular guy could, the art treasures he had in his house could buy and sell my house over and over again. He had some really neat stuff in there. But the problem was he could not leave his home unattended. Somebody had to live in it when he was out of the country. Somebody had to live in it when he went down to his Florida home, because someone would steal what he had. And he had great alarms on his house. But, you know, burglars, that just slows down honest people. Dishonest people still break in. And he was so afraid of something being missing, we had to live in the millionaire's house. We had to really lower ourselves and live in the millionaire's house and sleep in his bed for a while. He had a what do you call it, a guest room. I guess a guest room, a guest wing on his house. We could put our whole house in his guest room, I think. You know, I mean, it was just an amazing place. And we could pretend like we were millionaires, and my wife, if she wanted to, she could drive his Rolls Royce while he was away if she wanted to. We drove the station wagon usually. But we lived in a millionaire's house because he couldn't leave it behind unattended. Because what? Thieves break in. Moths corrupt, you know, rust, those kinds of things. Somebody had to watch over the house and make sure the heat stayed on and things went well while he was away. Trying to hang on to everything on earth, where moth destroys and rust corrupts and so on, thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Guess what? There's no thieves in heaven. Look at the last verse in Revelation chapter 21. There's no thieves there. There's no ISIS there. They're not going to be shooting automatic weapons there at us, you know. It's a safe place. It's a safe place. Put your treasure there. It works really good. No moth, nor rust, nor thieves there breaking in and stealing. That's heaven. Heavenly treasure lasts forever. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. There's a principle here. I worked for a company we thought was going to be around forever. The name was International Harvester. Remember that? I spent 15 years there. And they had a slogan, I think, 1 or 2 months before they sold out to Case and became Case International. They had a slogan that says, commitment is forever. And they had another slogan. They gave us buttons that said that. We wore them as we worked around the shop in the machine shop. They had another button that says, they had one that says, commitment is forever. The other one, we're not giving in, we're going on. And 2.5 months later, they sold the company. So I still have the button somewhere. Maybe you'll see them on Antiques Roadshow sometime. But it brings back memories. You know, nothing is forever on this earth. It's just incredible. But one thing that they had there for employees, they could buy IRAs and they could buy international stock. And they could bank with international stock. And I noticed that the employees that owned great quantities of international stock, they were the real company men and women. I mean, they really put in a good day there. Why? Because they had stock in the company. Now, take out some stock in heaven. You know, support some missionaries. Support your local church. Give to the Lord sacrificially. You know what? You'll view heaven a whole lot differently, I think, when you're laying up store there, laying up stock there. Amen? Okay. Got a weak amen. All right. So you go on. Principle is where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We go on here in this passage, verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in you, is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You got to serve God, or you got to, Bob Dylan wrote a song, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil and it may be the Lord. You got to serve somebody. Everybody's got to. You got to serve God, or you got to serve the world. And you can't serve two masters. You got to make a choice. Lasting treasure, where is it? It's with God. Haggai chapter 1, I think I have that down there in your notes. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 and 9 through 11. We're not going to look at it. We're not going to turn there, but just keep it as a reference. In Haggai, they were not building the temple. They had a foundation laid, and they got some materials that were sent by the king of Persia. And the materials were laying on the ground. There was an edict to stop building, so they stopped building. And just imagine this. The pile of cedar wood and materials was just laying there on the ground. And after a while, little pieces of that pile, I'm talking about after 15 or 16 years, little pieces of that pile started disappearing. Maybe the wife wanted a cedar-lined closet, and someone would go there and get a few planks of cedar paneling there, put it in the closet. And God says, you live in paneled houses, and my house lies unbuilt. What's the matter with you? You live in better houses than I have there. Get busy building, and God's indictment toward them is you make a lot of money, you put it in your pocket, and your pocket suddenly has holes in it. You make a lot, and you think that you got a good tomorrow, and you're storing it up, and suddenly God says, I just blow on it a little bit, and it's gone. You know, and it's kind of like that. You know, you just keep trying to save and trying to save and trying to develop that nest egg and try to develop that retirement account, and suddenly the furnace goes out, you know, in the cold weather, and you got to fix it, and you got to pull out of that account, or the hot water heater goes, or something or other goes bad, and you've got to fix it. You know, God is in control. God is in control, and He determines how much money we can really have. You can't focus your eye in two different directions and realize where the lasting treasure is. All right, focus number three on the reality of the eternal kingdom, the reality of the eternal kingdom. There is an eternal kingdom. We talked about that last week. Our citizenship is in heaven. We look for the Savior there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? There was a big worry, and I guess there still is a big worry on about the Islam population, and they're overpopulating the world. They're taking over whole countries. They're going to take over the United States. And they were looking at toward the year of 2025, you know, as if we may see that year. And in that year, the Muslims will overrun the entire world, and we're going to be in big trouble when that happens. Well, guess what? Look at Bible prophecy and show me where that's going to happen. You don't see it anywhere. It kind of tells you what's going to happen in Bible prophecy as you read, you know, your minor prophets, your major prophets in the Old Testament, and your book of Revelation in the New Testament. But there's no threat. There's no threat from an Islam or Muslim population or ISIS or anything like that. There's other things that will take place, but not that. Not that. But we get so worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen in the future? What's going to happen by the year 2025? I was sitting in a Sunday school class not too long ago in Downers Grove, and the Sunday school teacher, an old guy, he was teaching on this at subject, and I was concerned myself. This was about 3 years ago, and He says, you just don't see that in Bible prophecy. And I said, God, who knows what's going to happen next, has not warned us about this. It's not there. We have to read into it to find it there. Why are we so worried about it? We get so worried. We're so worried about our life. The guys in the white coat cannot tell you how long you're going to live. They can't tell you when you're going to die. We're so worried about our life. The devil said, skin for skin, what shall man exchange for his life? The devil said to God, you know, and we're so worried about our life. The fact of the matter is, if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you're going to go to be with him should you die immediately. The Apostle Paul said, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. In Philippians 1:23, he says, I'm in a strait between the two, having a desire to depart this life and to be with Christ, which is far better. You know, we get so worried about that. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look to the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Down in a lake in Indiana, there's only one part of this lake that doesn't freeze. It's because there's a foundry next to it, and it dumps hot water into the lake. And the ducks were all congregated there in the hot water. And there was a man that thought they were just stranded there, you know, because there was ice on the rest of the lake. And he and his son set out there to try to rescue the ducks, and they put their own life in peril, and I think the fire department had to come and rescue them off the ice. But the ducks stayed there, and they were fine, you know. They were doing real good. They're in their glory in wintertime, and they do real well in cold water. God looks after them. God looks after the birds. It says in another place, he sees the sparrow when it falls, you know. Doesn't say fall, actually. It says when he hops. God sees a hop of a sparrow. He knows the birds. He takes care of them. He feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You can worry yourself half to death. You're not. Most of us are never going to be as tall as Michael Jordan, you know. You're not going to add a cubit to the stature. That cubit is from here to here. You know, you can't get that much higher by worrying. Isn't going to happen. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, for they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. When we think of lilies, we think of the Easter lilies or something that's a huge flower. The flower that he's talking about there, that Jesus is talking about, as he pointed out, was probably the flower of the field, and it's a little teeny flower. If you put hundreds of them together, you got color, but it's a little flower you can't see unless you get down on your hands and knees and look really closely, or get a microscope or magnify that flower, and then you see the splendor of this little teeny flower that you wouldn't see otherwise, but yet God cares enough about this little flower to create millions of them on the side of the hill. Jesus said, look at these little flowers here. Get down there and really look at it. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these little flowers. God puts color in the little flower. He cares about the little bird. Oh, man, he sent his son to this earth to rescue you. Are you not of much more value? Wow. Look at that. Why do you worry? Now, if God so clothes, this is the conclusion, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, that's temporary stuff, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, a lot of therefores here now. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of in all things. Did you know that God knows what you have need of? Did you know that God hears our prayers always? Did you know that God answers our prayers always? Did you know that God cares about us? If you're saved and you know it, and you know you're blood bought, he saw fit to save you. He saw fit to draw you by grace to the foot of the cross. He cares about you. So many things here. The pagans, they seek the earthly things. Let's let them chase it, you know. We don't have to chase it. Let's let them do it. Don't behave like the pagans when you're a child of the King of Kings. Don't spend a lifetime, don't spend a lifetime attempting to attain the unattainable. Don't spend a lifetime attempting to attain. Don't behave like the pagans when you're a child of the King of Kings. And you have enough to do today. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, here's another therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't think too far ahead. You make God laugh. I mean, come on. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to... You know, we get so worried about tomorrow, and Jesus may come today. And you know what? This verse says you have enough problems today. Just deal with the problems. Deal with the things that he's given you to do today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And each day is a gift from God. Get up in the morning and praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, giving me another day, waking me up in the morning. Praise his name. Talk to God. Let God talk back to you. Read a passage out of the Bible. I challenged you last week. Read your Bible. My wife was giving out Bible reading calendars. Read your Bible through. It'll cost you a half hour a day. I mean, come on. The cost of one sitcom or Wheel of Misfortune or Jeopardy or something, you know. One half hour, man, devoted to the Lord. Read God's Word. And then set out to do what God wants you to do. Create three things every day that you can do. You know, you can mark them down. And if you get one of them done, it's successful. It's a good day. Just things you can do each day. Don't think too far into the future. Don't worry about it. Put it in God's hands because, you know what? He's in control, whether we confess that or not. Amen? Our God is in control. And it's in good hands, by the way. If he can speak the world and everything around us, the universe and everything around us into existence in six literal days and create the entire animal kingdom and human beings too, he can control what's going on. And he's not standing up there on the dark side of the moon saying to Gabriel, oh, look what they've done now, you know, what are we going to do next? No, he's absolutely in control. So let's get under his control. Let's make the most out of today, and let's let God take care of the tomorrows, because we know not what the future holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Amen? And he holds our hand too. All right. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord as your personal Savior, trust him today. Call upon him. We cannot escape if we neglect so great salvation. God had only a plan A, and that was to send his Son to this earth. He sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross, to rise again from the dead, so that we can be saved, to die in our place, to take our sins on himself. Call upon him. The Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Realize Jesus died for you, he rose again, and he can be your Savior if you call upon him. Call upon him today. We're going to sing a final hymn here in a minute, and our brother's coming up here, and he'll lead in it, and I'll be down here. I'll close in a final word of prayer as soon as we're done with the hymn. Thank you.